so upbeat and so positive. We know we must wait, and doggone if that's the one thing we struggle with most, that waiting part, you know? But God is so faithful. We don't have our bulletins. Yvonne is still in France. So, I'm sorry? Oui, that's right. So we have to read our scripture with a French accent this morning. I don't know how that's going to go over, because a southern French accent don't quite cut it. But we miss her, and we'll be glad when she gets back, and we can get those bulletins going again. But we do have our scripture reading this morning. This morning we'll be reading from Psalm 119, 9 through 12. If y'all stand with me this morning as we read our scripture together. Let's begin. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we continue our study through the book of Romans. And I'm hoping that starting this Sunday, we'll get our continuity back and we'll be all together on the same page. It's been so difficult with bad weather, and then of course we had the holidays before that, and it's just hard to get kind of back on track here. But I think we're moving forward, and I'm excited to be here today. And the old saying is, if you don't like the weather, just wait. And that's pretty much what happened. Last week we were all froze in, and this week it's nearly 70 degrees. So you just never know what you're going to get. The title this week of our message is Out of the Old into the New. Out of the Old into the New. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning. We ask that you would give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding as you teach your word to us today. We pray the Holy Spirit will reign and speak forth all that needs to be spoken today, Lord. Let me not get in your way, but just say all that needs to be said. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. I know, I cry about that too. But it is true. It would appear that Paul is speaking primarily to Jewish Christians here, or at least to those familiar with Jewish law, when he asks the question and then says, I speak to those that know the law. So he knows he's talking to people that are familiar with the law. And we discussed this earlier, that many in the Roman church were Jewish Christians. They were run out of Israel. They were run out of their homes and lost everything. They were dispersed when the persecution came. And so they probably, many of them, found themselves there. But on another note, Paul could have also and probably was referring to any legal system that has rules and laws on the books. Because when there's a legal system in place, you're subject to that system as long as that system is in place. And you're accountable to them until you die. But once you die, then you're no longer under that legal system. And Paul gives us the example of marriage in here in verses 2 through 4. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, we know that this passage can be taught in a marriage message, and has been and should be, because it does apply. But Paul, using this reference regarding marriage between the husband and wife, is not talking about marriages specifically. He's just given us the example that in marriage, this is the structure. And it is important, I'm just going to take just a little rabbit trail, it is important for us to know as believers that these scriptures do qualify and pre-qualify what marriage is between a husband and a wife. And that it's not to be taken loosely or frivolously. It's supposed to be taken complete and whole, that when you enter into that relationship, you enter into that covenant under God, because that's who established marriage to begin with. God brought Adam and Eve together. He created Eve, gave him as her as a helpmate to Adam, and said, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become as one. And that's what marriage is. That's what marriage should represent. And these passages give us the information that when you marry, you're married till death do you part. That's what it's supposed to be. And Jesus answered regarding those who were qualifying divorce and all these things. Well, you know, Moses gave a law of divorce. He said, yeah, because it was the hardness of your hearts that he gave that. That's not so from the beginning. So as believers, marriage should be taken very seriously, and should be taken under God, because he is the one who's the authority over the marriage. So that's all I need to say about that. But Paul brings this to question, because this is the legal way. Under the law, a woman is not to divorce her husband, not to marry another man, and if he dies, then she's freed from that law. So we see here that it's through death that there's freedom. It's through death that there's freedom. And Paul has given us this reference to show how we are in our sin. And when we're in our sin, we're bound in that sin until we die. And only death can break this marriage that we have to the law of sin and death. But in Jesus, Jesus took that death on our behalf. He took that sin upon himself on our behalf. He died and rose again. And by doing so, he set us free from the law of sin and death. But a death had to take place, just as Paul gave in the example of marriage. Now, without Jesus, death is inevitable, not only physically, but also spiritually. But in Jesus, while we're physically still bound to die unless he returns, we live forever with him. And I heard it said just the other day, it was on a radio station I was listening to, he said, you know, your eternal life in Christ begins with your belief in him. So many times we think of eternity after we die. But spiritually speaking, we're not going to die. So we're already in that eternity with him, because we've already believed upon him, we've received him, believed in him, and now we're set free from this law of sin and death. We're spiritually alive, and we're the bride of Christ. Now, a new marriage with him, it's perfectly legal because it's in the new system. We have died to our sin as well. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And Galatians 2:19 says, for I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. And Colossians 2:20 said, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to its regulations? We're no longer under the world's regulations. We're under the law of grace. And because of that, we have that relationship. We live for God. We live in God. And we're no longer tied to the old man, the old self, the old law, the old regulation, because we are dead to that, and we're alive in him. This death to our flesh and sin has set us free from the first law that we were previously married to. It no longer applies. It's null, and it's void. And it's so important for us to see this because this truth brings freedom. It brings freedom in our relationship to serve God. It brings freedom from death, freedom to life, freedom to walk, freedom to live, and freedom to be exactly what God has called us to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not because we're working for it, not because we're doing something to earn it. It's not because of any of that. It's because Jesus did it for us. He did it for us. He set us free. Had He not done what He had done, we would still be in bondage to death. But He took that sin. He died for our sin. He rose again, and He gives us, by faith, the ability to choose to die with Him, so our life is hidden away with Him. Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth, that when we're facing the turmoils of the day, when we're facing the trials and the tribulations, we have this Scripture. We have all Scripture, but these ones we're studying this morning apply very specifically. You have died. You're no longer alive to all of that stuff. And while you have to go through it, while we live in this world, it does not have an effect. It does not define you. It does not make you. It does not rule over you. You are free from it because you are hidden with Christ in God. And that's where we want to be. That's where we need to stay. And Paul continues this thought by showing us that the law, while it couldn't save us, does have a purpose. Now he's talking about the Mosaic law here in verses 5 through 6. He said, for we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work of our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You can't be a lawbreaker if there's no law. If there's no law applying to your life in this area or that area, then you're not a lawbreaker. But once the law has been implemented, once the written law was there, once it was spoken out, you're bound to it. But it doesn't save you. It doesn't change you. It just puts you in this place that you're obligated to it because it's the law. It's like driving down the road. You can drive down the road, the same road every day for 20 years. And you're just cruising. And all of a sudden you get up one morning, you have your cup of coffee, you get in the car, and there's a stop sign at one of the intersections. And it wasn't there before. Well, do you run it? Oh, don't answer that. That was not a raise your hand question. Do you do the California stop? You just kind of roll through it? The truth of the matter is that once that stop sign appears, there's now a law. You have to stop. But I didn't have to stop yesterday. That's because you weren't under the law then. But it's written now. It's STOP in that big red octagon right there. It's written. You have to stop. So now here you are. You have to choose. Do I stop or do I not stop? Well, the law says you stop. And once you're under the law, you're under the law. Now putting this into a more clear analogy, after driving many years, the first thing that happens when we see this stop sign is, what in the world? What? That's the stupidest thing. They put a stop sign at this intersection. I've been driving here for 20 years. There's no need for that. So then you have to argue about it, usually with yourself. There's no place for that. Why would I have to stop here? And so your temptation is there to ignore it. Doesn't need to be there. Don't see a point for it. I don't want to stop. You disregard it. The flesh kicks in. Then you're angry and you go all the way to work mad about that stop sign that just happened to appear that was there that wasn't there yesterday. But it's the law. And you're bound to it because it's there. Today, if you run it, you're a lawbreaker. Yesterday, there was no law. So you were free to do whatever you wanted to do on that road. Well, within reason. So the question is, does the stop sign, is it sinful? Is a stop sign do anything to us, really, outside of our fleshly reaction to it? No. The stop sign is not bad. It's there for a purpose. It's there for good. So when we choose to ignore it, we're disregarding what is good to do what we want to do, what is bad, and therefore we're a lawbreaker. What it does is it reveals to you the truth that you have to stop. So it's a revelation. But the stop sign within itself doesn't do anything else except expose or reveal to you we now have a law in place. Paul continues in verses 7 through 13 in this very thought. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. The law is not sin. On the contrary, I would have not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. The law did not become death to him, but it was sin that it might appear sin. It was exposed as sin. It was revealed as sin by the law. It was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now that sounds, when you read over that just casually, it jumbles together. It's like, wow, what is he really saying here? What he's saying is the law itself is not sinful, but it exposes our sin and our inability to keep the law that God has written. We have no ability to measure up to God's standards in our flesh. We're born into sin. We have that sin. And therefore, to keep the commandments to the best of our ability does not measure up. We can't achieve a relationship with God by keeping the law. The law is like a giant spotlight. And it shines down and reveals all things that in our fleshly nature we want to keep in the darkness. We don't want that to be exposed. We don't want this to be seen. But God sees all things. And His law exposes all things. And that's its purpose. The purpose of the law is to bring us into a place to recognize that we are sinful and we can't measure up, and it's only through Jesus that we are free from that. Nothing about the law or in the law can bring salvation. Galatians 3, 21 through 25. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures confine all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. We no longer need the law because we have a new law, which is the law of grace under Jesus Christ. And it's in Him. It's in His Word. It's in the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit that we grow, that we change, that we become more like Jesus. We could not do that under the old tutor, under the law. All we could do is see, wow, I've really messed up. I'm really bound. I'm bound up. I can't set myself free. There's nothing I can do. God, there's no way I can measure up here. And God, in His loving, kind gentleness, says, I know. Here's my Son Jesus. He did it for you. He did it for you. And ultimately, the law, as our tutor, shows us the way to Jesus. And He and only He fulfilled the law, knowing that we couldn't. Now, also, I want to make a point here. The law was not destroyed. It's important that we see that. The law didn't die when Jesus died. It was fully manifested when He died and rose again, because Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. But it was never to be enforced as a legal system over the believers any longer, because we're now dead to that, hidden away in Christ. And for all of those who believe in Jesus, the law no longer holds us in contempt. It doesn't hold us as lawbreakers any longer, because we're now under Jesus, who set us free from that law. And the scriptures that we've read and referenced do not say that the law is dead. It says that we are dead to the law. There's an important distinction there. The law's not dead, but we are dead to the law. And then we're raised again under a new law, the law of grace, no longer bound by the rules and regulations of the old letter. And as verse 6 said, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And that's what a relationship is about. That's what being alive means when you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It means that we can spend time with Him. We can feel His presence. We can know that the Holy Spirit is growing and moving us in a different direction. When our minds begin to change and our hearts begin to change, it's not because we sat down on January 1st, and make these commitments in our flesh. I'm going to do this this year, and I'm going to do that this year, and I'm going to change this, and I'm going to change that, and everything's going to be different this year. None of that makes any difference when we try to manipulate our own lives to be what we think we want to be. It's when we die to ourselves that we are now free to live by the Spirit and in the newness of that relationship in grace. And then we move forward. And as we move forward, our old man becomes more distant. Now, he will still try to raise his ugly head. And the enemy will try to twist things around because of our flesh that is still in the process of dying, but by faith it is already dead, and we have that relationship, but it still wants to rear up, and we still have temptations. We still have trials. We still have tribulations. And this is where this relationship makes the difference versus this legal system under written law couldn't. Because a relationship, as Jesus says, I know you struggle. I know what your temptation is. I went through it. He is in all things was tempted in the same way that we are, as Hebrews tells us. He is our high priest. He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when you stumble, He picks you up and dusts you off and says, I love you. It's not over. Yes, you fumble the ball over here, but that's okay. Now, the difference here, and I want us to make this point very clear, is it's when our hearts and mind are locked in the flesh, and we rationalize that and say, well, God's okay with that. He saved me, so I'm okay with just doing the way I want to do. I can't control it. I can't, you know, so I'm just going to keep doing it anyway. That's not the mindset that we're talking about here. That's not surrender. That's not letting go. That's trying to hang on to the old man and keep him alive, giving him mouth to mouth every now and then, while you're trying to be over here living under Jesus and in relationship with Him. And those two collide and they can't survive. One has to die. And so there's the difference of struggling and repentance than walking in a sin and trying to justify it. Two different things. I want to make sure that we understand that. Verse 13 tells us, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now that's kind of wild when you think about it. And we studied last week in chapter 6 in verse 19, it said, lawlessness produces more lawlessness. Well, here we see that the sin in our lives by the commandment becomes more or exceedingly sinful. It's a continual thing, and it builds. It's like a snowball. It continues to build. It continues to produce the same thing over and over. And here in verse 13, that sin exposed by the commandment might be becoming exceedingly sinful, more sinful. And the more that we know it's there, the bigger it is in front of us. The spotlight is revealed and it's there. And we praise God that the more lawlessness and the more exceedingly sinful, grace always abounds. Romans 5:20, where moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is never going to run out. His grace is always there. We as believers need to make sure that our heart is set on Him so that we don't try to abuse that grace to live the way we want to live but pretend that we're walking here. And it's something that we have to understand. Grace continually abounds. He knows what we struggle with. He knows our heart. He knows the flesh. He knows everything that we've ever said, everything we've ever done, everything that we've ever struggled with. And I'm telling you here this morning that if you've truly repented, if you've truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His grace covers that continually. And He's growing you up in the midst of it, and there is change. And there's hope. And there's freedom. And that's something that we have in a relationship that you can't get in religion. You can't get it in religion. You can go to church all your life. You can be in this religion, that religion. You can serve faithfully. You can be on every committee, every board, do every project, be out in the community doing all these things. But none of that stuff is going to do you any good as far as who you are as a person in a relationship with God, because none of that stuff does anything. Oh, you might get pats on the back and men might praise you, and you might get this award and that award, and you kind of excel in the world, but that doesn't change who you are. Can't change who you are. Verses 14 through 18. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Now that's the flesh he's talking about. Within the flesh itself, you can will all day long to do good, but you don't do what you will to do. You wind up doing what you don't will to do. And that's what he's saying here. In his flesh, there is nothing good. And this is a truth that, and this is something that so many people miss in their relationship with Jesus Christ. In our flesh, nothing good dwells. Period. Over. End of story. You can't create something to be good in your flesh, not in God's standards. And so many churches and preachers have discounted this truth and somehow try to say that we can still will this and will that for our lives, or we can do anything based on our old self. You know, well, God created you to be this for yourself, and you do that for yourself, and you're good, and you're powerful, and you think this, and think and grow rich. Remember that old book? I mean, that thing's been out forever, Think and Grow Rich. Well, I thought about it many years. Never happened. You know? I thought, I'm rich! And I walk out the door and check the mailbox and found out I was wrong. But the fact is that they're talking about the old system. They're talking about the flesh and the self. There's nothing that you can do in that part of who you are to change anything. And a lot of times they'll go to the psychological studies. They'll go to the positive attitude and positive energy studies. and say that we can become all that we're supposed to be just by changing the way we think or changing the way we act or the words that we use. And let me just interject here that in the world system, that all sounds pretty good. And you might be able to change some things about yourself in the world system and be a better person in the world system. You can be nicer. You can choose to be nicer and be more friendly. You can choose to help people out. You can choose all of these things. And these propositions can help the environment that you live in the worldly system. It'd be a nicer place to live if everybody were positive, wouldn't it? But the truth is, becoming a positive, nicer person only makes you a positive, nicer sinner. It doesn't change the character of who you are. It doesn't change the relationship that you don't have with God unless you go through Jesus Christ. It doesn't change anything. It can't remove or change the core sin problem that each person is born with. And it doesn't matter what scientific you study or study you go to that says, oh, it proves if you do this, that, and the other, even plants respond to it. So, what does that mean regarding who you are in Christ? What does that mean regarding when you die and you face Jesus face to face? And you can say, oh, look at all I did over here. I studied and I became a good person and I gave a lot of this over here and I served over here and I excelled over here and I promoted over here and I did all these wonderful things. And Jesus is going to say, but you're not written in my book. I never knew you. And this is an important truth. We have to grasp, only Jesus can change who we are. Only Jesus can do that. And Romans 12 goes into detail regarding serving God with spiritual gifts, not with fleshly gifts. And in Romans 12, 2, when he talks about the transforming of our minds, the Scripture is telling us to not be conformed to the wisdom of the world. Separate yourself from the wisdom of the world. Do not be conformed to that, because that's where you're getting all this hype and talk about being positive and great mental attitude and all that. That's all in the world system. Don't be conformed to that. That's not going to change you. That's not going to put you right with God. The old system that man has built with his flesh. When he talks about, when Paul writes this in Romans 12 about the renewing of our minds, he's talking about that as believers, we now have the mind of Christ. We now have something in addition to what we had. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His Word. And what he's really saying is not just that this is addition, you need to get rid of all the old anyway. This is all new. It's not just added to, and I want to make sure I make that point clear, that we don't take the flesh and add to the spirit. That doesn't work either. The two don't mix. So we have to die to one and accept the other. And we hide ourselves in Him. We focus on Him and His Word and His holiness and in His righteousness, not anything we bring to the table. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To transform your mind is to die to the old way of thinking and accept the new way of thinking, which is all about Jesus. And to gird up the loins of our mind, to be sober, and when we go through the trials, when we go through the tribulations, that we put our hope fully upon the grace of knowing, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I know that in this world there's many troubles. Jesus told us that. He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But also I know that when you're going through the midst of this trial, it's so hard to see the end result. It's so hard to see it. And that's why we need to stay in the Word. That's why we need to remain in prayer. And that's why we need to be in spirit led, because it's only in that relationship that gives us the hope to be able to say, I don't care what I see here today. I don't care what is happening. I don't care what I'm feeling. I'm denying all that because I have my hope on the grace that is to be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when I see Him face to face. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are loved, and whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now again, I want to confirm this point. This is not talking about man's fleshly good deeds. It's not talking about reading this really popular book that this guy wrote. It's not talking about focusing in those positive things. It's not talking about what's happening over here in the community, even though community projects are great things, and we ourselves are involved in some when we feel like the Lord has called us to plug into those things. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things of the Lord. He's talking about God's Word. He's talking about when you see the Spirit move. He's talking about testimonies. He's talking about all the things that are involved and go around and in that relationship, not anything that's outside of it. That's not the pure things. That's not the noble things. That's not the just things. They're not the lovely things. And they're not the things of a good report outside in the worldly system. That's not what we're to look at. And you have to be careful, because there's so many movements that sweep across the country that take the focus off of Jesus and put it on an event or put it on some happening or some experience. And the next thing you know, you're following down the wrong path because you're trying to generate something. You're trying to experience something. And if you're only looking for an experience, then you haven't had the real experience that you need, which is the hope of Jesus Christ that maintains through the difficulties, and you're not always trying to live on the mountaintop. We can't stay on the mountaintop. It's not who we're called to be. We're called to live in the valleys. We're called to go through the difficulties. We're called to go through this worldly system, being in it but not of it, and live above it. Live in that relationship, Jesus Christ. Verses 19 through 25. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. And some attribute he wrote this early in his walk with the Lord, as he was struggling with this and struggling with that. I'm not sure of that. I believe that he could have been any point in his life written this particular passage, because I believe that the Apostle Paul knew tremendously what it meant to be in the flesh, and knew tremendously what it meant to walk with the Lord, and he had thoughts he dealt with. He had struggles he dealt with. I don't care how far up he was as far as his walk. Now, I will say this, that God used him tremendously. Wrote majority of the New Testament. He understood what it meant to be struggling with the flesh. But he understood what it meant that grace abounded. And that's where he walked. He had his struggles? Of course he did. This is a personal letter here. This is a personal note. A wretched man that I am, he says. He's not looking across the room, oh, wretched man that you are. We can all do that. That's what a lot of people choose to do, is to point to everybody else's wretched manness. But the truth is, Paul was speaking from a man who wants to serve God with his whole heart, but he's still in a fleshly tent. And that's what he calls for us to do, to serve him with the whole heart. When the fleshly things come, when we struggle with them, and we do fall from time to time, the Holy Spirit comes, comforts us. The Lord comes with his arms open wide, wraps them around us, and said, "You're not lost. You're not lost. I know exactly where you are, and I'm right here with you. Now let's get up and let's take that step forward. Let's move forward." And I find these verses very interesting. Paul tells us that we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. But looking at these verses, we see that while we're no longer bound by the sin, we'll always be battling it. There's always going to be flesh. Until we leave this tent, there's going to be flesh. And if you battle flesh with flesh, you'll lose. You can't win a fleshly battle with fleshly weapons. But the weapons that we have are not carnal, but mighty and powerful in bringing down our strongholds. That's who we have in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. And so therefore, we fight with spiritual warfare. And Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God. Let's put it on. Let's put it on, knowing it's not our armor. It's Jesus. He is our armor. And we put that on. But there's a constant war going on. Paul clarifies this in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful passage? You're going to be battling. The flesh is going to battle against the Spirit, and you're going to go back and forth. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're free. You're free to say, "No, I'm a child of God. No, I have the Holy Spirit within me. I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. No, I choose Jesus. I choose to walk in Him." And here, we have the key to staying free from the trap of the enemy. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not seeking to walk in the Spirit, if you're not seeking Him through His Word, spending time with Him in prayer, asking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, asking for wisdom, if these are not in your prayer life, then I encourage you to spend more time. And this is kind of interesting because, you know, you'll say, "Well, we're supposed to be praying for others, not just thinking about ourselves." That's true. We should be. But in order to be effective in praying for others, you need to be right in your relationship with the Lord, and you need to be seeking Him for your life and making Him your priority. So therefore, when you're praying, not only are you praying for others wholeheartedly because you're praying in the Spirit, He has given you guidance on how to pray for others. There are some times that you wake up and you just know you need to pray. And you pray because the Spirit is leading you in that. And those are the times that you want to experience. That's the experience that you're looking for. That relationship, it's there. And that's the key, to be led by the Spirit so that we're not under the law. Flesh produces flesh. The Spirit produces spirit. And in verse 24, Paul asks the question, and after going through the description of this inner conflict, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers this question, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Nothing more to be said about that. It's all Jesus. And I thank God for Jesus our Lord. I thank God for what He's doing in our lives. I thank God for what He has already accomplished in our lives. And I thank God for where He's taken us next. And as an individual believer, this message is for you. As a body of believers, it's for all of us together. Because I can encourage you here, as we move in 2017, we're going to face challenges. We're going to face things that we don't want to face. Not just individually, but as a body. And as we go through these things, let us walk together in that Spirit, not in the flesh, so that we're not trying to battle each other about which way we want this to happen or how we want that to work or what we think here, what we think there. None of that should matter. It should be coming together corporately with the mind of Christ. Lord, this is your church. Do what you will. But then when you're by yourself, Lord, I am your church. Do with me as you will. And that's where things flow together. That's when the gifts of the Spirit are revealed. That's when your gifts and your talents and everything that God has planted within you comes together. And when you come corporately, they blend and they work and they accomplish what God's called to do. But we need to be walking in the Spirit so that we're walking in what He wants us to do, not in what we think we should be doing. Because that can get us in trouble. But outside of Christ, there's no hope. And we can better ourselves with all the self-help books and all the books and videos. You can make changes and you can look good on the outside. But what was it that he said about the scribes and the Pharisees? They're like whitewashed tombs. They look real pretty on the outside. And I can tell you, there's not a graveyard around, unless it's one from the 1800s or earlier or whatever, that ain't really kept up nice. They keep everything polished and shined. The grass is cut. Bushes are pretty. All the trees are trimmed. Everything looks good. There ain't nothing but dead bodies there. And let me say this. The cleaning of that graveyard is not for the people in it. It's for the people coming to look and visit. So what do? Do we whitewash ourselves? Do we make ourselves look pretty with all the things that the world tells us to do so that people will come and they enjoy the view? Or do we say, no, there's nothing but dead man's bones here. I don't want to cover it. I want it exposed so that, God, you can set me free to be who you've called me to be. And I may not be pretty to the world, but I'm beautiful in your eyes. And I thank God for that too. Because when I look at this mug in the morning, I say, He can even love that? Whew! That's a good thing. Amen. Amen. None of the prosperity messages, none of the healing messages that are being taught, none of this will change your inner man. None of this will change your position as far as where you're at right now. It's only in Jesus that we have our present hope. And we have our eternal hope. Amen. Father, we thank you. We come praising your name, Lord, because we do know that in you, Lord, all things are made beautiful. In you, Lord, all things are made glorious because you are glorious. You are holy. You are righteous. And we find all of that within ourselves from you, not within ourselves, but from you. We thank you, Lord. We are a grateful people. We're a thankful people. And we choose you today above all things. May you go before us in all that we do. Guard your people. Protect them. Lead them. Encourage us, Lord. Encourage us, each one, to stand firm in your word, in relationship with you. Have your way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.